We're starting here this morning a series in the little New Testament book of Jude, letter from Jude to churches, and we'll take 4 weeks on this, so this is the intro time. And I will say that the focus this morning in the first four verses of Jude address, I would say, an area of need in my personal life, an area of deficit, so I'm with the rest of you in wanting to learn and grow. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for opportunity to be together in the name of Jesus. Just knowing that we belong to you. You are our Father. Lord Christ, you are our Savior, our life. Thank you for opportunity to sit under your word, to listen, learn, grow. May it be so, Lord. Be our help in Christ. Amen. All right, so there's a work of literature dating back to the late 14th century written in Middle English, which is the precursor to modern English and the postcursor to Old English. So the work I have in mind is Sir Gawain and the Green Knight, and it's one of the best known Arthurian stories. So here's the scene near the beginning of this great poem. It's Christmas time at Camelot, and in King Arthur's court, the king and his knights are gathered around at the round table, and they're celebrating the season, the Christmas season, with relaxed conversation, just kind of an air of jubilation, along with just they're kind of off duty in terms of their nightly occupation. They're celebrating when suddenly, unannounced, without warning, in comes a gigantic knight, battle axe in hand, clothed completely in green, astride a green horse. And he rides the horse right into the hall, and he issues a challenge to any of Arthur's knights who might be willing to take him up. The actual, the plot is intricate, but what he challenges any of the knights to is a beheading game. You chop my head off first, and then I'll come back in a year and chop yours off. So, details of the plot. But the point is, there's a long silence at this point around the round table. None of the knights of King Arthur stands up eagerly. Finally, after a long wait, the intruder, he mocks and he shames them all as unworthy adversaries, undeserving of Arthur's name. And at last, an unlikely, obscure knight among them rises from the table, and his name is Gawain the Good. He rises to accept the Green Knight's challenge. No one else had. And Gawain approaches King Arthur and asks leave to take on this frivolous matter, which is far beneath the dignity of the king himself. That's how the story begins. It gets actually much more interesting as it goes on. I'm not recommending you read it necessarily, but I think Tolkien did a modern English translation of the Middle English, and maybe you want to read that. So, here's the point. Like the fictional Gawain, this man Jude, he is known for a single courageous action, and that is writing the short letter of Jude that we have in the New Testament. And without that courageous step, Jude would have remained an obscure, unheralded figure in history. We might have deduced that he existed from other passages in the Bible, but we would know his name, and that's about it. Here, though, in writing this letter, he proves himself valiant. It's an act of courage because of what's going on. And so what Jude is doing is he's rising up to take a stand against ones who have crept into the church unnoticed in mockery of the name of Jesus. And Jude's mission is to stir people up, stir others up as he himself has been stirred up in his spirit, to take arms, not literal arms, but to rise up and contend for the faith of Christ. That's what Jude is doing in this book. So we're going to read the first four verses this morning and comment on those. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, to those who are beloved in God the Father, to those who are kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So, who is Jude? Who is this author who's taken the courageous step of writing out this brief letter and sending it off? Jude, also known as Judas, the names are interchangeable. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Brother of James. The James in view here is James the Just, leader of the Jerusalem church. We read about him in the book of Acts. He's the author of the New Testament book named James. This James was not one of the original 12 disciples, not the brother of John the Apostle, but a different man. This James actually was the brother of someone else, namely Jesus. Jesus appears to his brother James after appearing to the approximately 500 people at one time. He appears to James. We learn of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And James becomes a believer. And then later he becomes leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now, this James that I'm talking about, Jude calls this James his brother. So Jude, brother of James, what's that make him? Brother of Jesus. Jude, the brother of Jesus. How does Jude identify himself right at the outset of this letter? I am Jude, brother of Jesus. Doesn't say that. Jude, servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. So, very interesting what's going on here. He does not claim kinship with Jesus. He could have. It would have been factually correct. He claims to be servant of Jesus. Doulos, servant, bondservant, slave. And this is a most fitting humility for Jude to demonstrate here. Jesus, elder brother of Jude. He is the incarnate Son of God. He is the Creator. He is the eternal, preeminent King of the universe. And Jude says of the one who is not ashamed to call all of us his brothers and sisters, Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 11. Jude says of that one, I am not worthy to call my brother my brother. I am his servant. So for us. Not that it's inappropriate for us to call Jesus our brother, He calls us brothers and sisters. But are you and I, are we happy to call ourselves servants, bondservants, slaves of Jesus? Are you happy to think of yourself as under Him? He is my master. He is my Lord. He is my overlord, to whom I belong and whom I serve. That's Jude's perspective, and right out of the gate, he gives us a picture of humility before our Lord and Master and Savior Jesus that is exemplary and that is meant to be reproduced in all of us. So, that's Jude. What's the letter about? There's a lot packed into it. Strange stories. We haven't come to them yet, but we will in the couple weeks ahead. Strange stories about angels kept in chains. A battle over the body of Moses. A prophecy of Enoch about final judgment against malcontents and loud-mouthed boasters. There are passionate outbursts against false teachers, ungodly, sensual teachers. There's instruction to save people by snatching them out of the fire. And finally, there's that powerful, soaring doxology that most of us here are very familiar with because we sing it in this church. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. All of that's in Jude. So what's the thrust of it? What's the main point in the book? We can see it quite clearly in verse 3, which we read. Verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." So, there's an awareness here of menace. There is something threatening going on, a serious threat to the church. And so, Jude courageously rises up in the manner of Gawain, Sir Gawain, and he's making an appeal here. Listen up. It is time. We all need to join together and contend for the faith of the one true one. Contend for the faith, not my faith. Your faith, not personal, individual faith, as essential and magnificent a gift that is. But here what is in view is the one true faith. The body of beliefs, the body of teaching and truth that has been gathered together and delivered to us once for all. And he says that. The one true faith, at the core, gospel. He says it's been delivered once for all to the saints. How delivered? By God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, through His apostles in the very early decades of the church. And it's been delivered once for all. In other words, it's complete. We've got the whole thing. It's not fixed. It's not elastic, it's not evolving, this body of truth, it's a given. In contrast to the laws of our land, which are forever changing, forever expanding, it seems, and in contrast to something, say, like Mormonism with its bizarre additions and emendations of Bible, this is the faith. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is fixed in the heavens. Psalm 119, verse 89. And we have the physical embodiment of the faith here, the Bible that we have access to so readily, constantly, as much as we want. So the church is to contend for this one true faith. That's
the central thing here in this letter that Jude writes. It is a most noble cause. We could put it like this. What's at stake is the life of God in the soul of man. As the Scottish preacher, theologian, Henry Scougal said, that's the way he put it, back in what century, I can't tell you. We must contend for this. It's not going to just survive and flourish without the saints, God's saints, contending, fighting for it. So God raises up Jude, this obscure, knightly, courageous man, to pen this letter to either a church or churches, plural, in order to stir people up, stir up the true saints to become aware of a threat, which is not insignificant. We so much need this instruction, this letter, to receive it today as though it were being written to us. We must contend. We must contend. That means being on the alert, doing battle, exerting ourselves for this noble cause. The Greek word for contend sounds like the word agonize. So that's the thought. Agonize earnestly for the faith. And why the urgency? What's the problem? The problem is the faith is under attack. It was true then, it's true now, and it will remain true to the very end until Jesus returns, hopefully soon. Now Jude not only calls believers to contend, he shows us what it looks like. Jude himself, like Sir Gawain, is rising up and contending for the faith. So we've got this example in front of us. He's contending for the faith when he merely writes the letter. That itself, that step of courage and boldness, stepping out probably from his comfort zone. After all, he wanted to write about a safer topic, a more pleasant one, our common salvation. A glorious topic, yes. But here something, a higher priority for the moment, has intervened. And so he writes this letter. That is contending for the faith, to write the letter itself. And then in the letter, he shows what contending looks like. Jude describes a very specific development threatening the church of his time. And that is in verse 4, which we read also. Certain people, he says, have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So ungodly people have infiltrated unnoticed. Who are they? What's their purpose? What's their problem? Jude says they've crept in like mice or roaches spreading disease. Enemies of the faith. Or like wolves. Unannounced. Lurking. Praying. Is there a wolf up there? Yeah. These are false teachers, false believers. They're disguised as believers. And the believers around them, for all they know, they are believers, but they're false. So these people, these false ones, bring with them false ideas, false teachings, wrong behavior, a wrong spirit. Jude tells us what they're doing. He calls them out. And when he calls them out in this verse 4, this is contending for the faith, is in part what it looks like. So, two things. These people, these certain people, he doesn't name them. And he probably doesn't know how many there are. But he says they do two things. One is they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. Grace, precious grace of God in Christ is twisted into carnal license. So maybe it sounds something like this. Well, God made our bodies. Didn't he invent sex? Don't you think he might approve? Or something like this. Jesus is all about grace. It's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. God forgives everything. So we can live as we please. And that's a twisted message. It's a perversion of the gospel of grace. So that's one message that these wolves in sheep's clothing are propagating in their rather inconspicuous way, maybe one-on-one or creeping into households and spreading it. The second thing they're doing is, verse 4 again, they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They deny Jesus. What might that sound like? Maybe like this. I believe in the resurrection. Of course, not the body of Jesus Christ. Those kinds of things don't happen. But the Spirit, the Christ Spirit. It's in everyone. It's in me. It's everywhere. That makes all the difference. Or, how about this? You call Jesus Lord. You think it's smart to put yourself totally under someone? That is weak. Or, the Jesus story is a truly moving fable. We can learn deep spirituality from it. Jesus, through Jude, is calling attention to the wolves among the saints and is exposing their error. And he's not pulling punches. He's contending for the faith. So, Jude has more to say, more specific things to say about this contending theme, and we'll explore them in the next couple of weeks. I think the next three Sundays we'll explore further. But here are some preliminary takeaways for us. I forget this, but we are in a war zone. It's not a neutral zone that we live in. I don't care how peaceful or pleasant your neighborhood seems, and mine has that look. We're not living in a neutral zone. So what do we do? In general, three things. We strengthen ourselves in the faith. Strengthen yourself in the faith. We build up others in the faith. And we confront threats to the faith. Obvious. Build yourself up in the faith. Grow. Don't slack. Learn. Build yourself up. And then focus on building others up. And then expose threats. Which is what Jude is doing in this letter. He's doing all three of those. A little more specifically, here are some avenues for us to pursue. One is to place yourself under your Lord's authority. Our Lord is Master. He is Lord. He is King. So this is exactly what the false believers, Jude's calling out. It's exactly what they're not doing. They're denying the Lord. But we want to be in a different place. We want to call him Lord, Master. As you will, Lord. Yes. Secondly, know the faith well yourself. You need to be absolutely settled on the inspiration of the Bible. It is God-breathed. God speaks through his living word and is speaking. You need to be settled on that. And then you need to handle the word accurately. So there are some basic laws of interpretation, interpreting the Bible, how to how to understand, rightly divide Scripture. You should know and apply those. As opposed to just, well, this is what it means to me. So know the faith well. Thirdly, put feet on your faith. Be not hearers of the word only, but also doers, in the words of Jude's brother, James. Live it out. And that includes the moral imperatives of Scripture. Fourth, understand our culture. Understand the culture we live in. The faith is under attack as never before. Well, as I haven't seen it in my lifetime at least, the faith is increasingly under attack. A lot of it is very noisy and in your face. A lot of it is very subtle and under the radar. Just to be aware of the culture and the message of the culture and the drift of the culture, it's like a fog or a mist with permeated poison. Don't breathe it in. Don't buy into it. Don't soak it up as though it were refreshing. And then the fifth thing, defend the gospel with firmness, with gentleness, and respect. As we read through the letter that Jude wrote, it doesn't always sound gentle or respectful. It sounds harsh and discordant, and it is. But he's writing a letter, and he's helping the saints that he's writing to see the seriousness of what's going on. And so, as we oppose falsehood or error, as we confront error, we're not to be necessarily like jousting knights, like Gawain. There is a need to represent Christ in all gentleness, respect, but to defend. All right, so Jude is contending for the faith. He does it by exposing infiltrators. I want to look at one other thing. Earlier, right off from the start of the letter, his salutation, his greeting, we see Jude contending for the faith in a different way. So, yes, he exposes error, but also the other thing he does that contends for the faith is that he exalts Christ. Back to verses 1 and 2. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So we saw how Jude took the path of humility in not calling attention to his kinship with Jesus. Now, look how servant Jude addresses his readers. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. By the way, it's important that we not read this just as a polite, formulaic greeting. Dear sirs, to whom it may concern. Jude is granting family status. He's recognizing and helping them to see clearly their family status, their relationship with Jesus and with the Father. Dear ones, for starters, a reminder of who you are, who you're related to. You've been called. You are God's people by His choice. He's the initiator. He's the first pursuer. He's the lover. He beckons us. We come. That's how it works. God is your Father. Your Father loves you. You are being kept for Jesus. What's the reality? We only deserve to be servants at best, slaves. Actually, not even that. What do we deserve? Deserve to be outcasts. He makes us servants. He elevates us from there to be sons and daughters and calls us that. These are the things Jude is calling attention to that it's good to slow down a little bit. You know, when we read typically the greeting in New Testament epistles, we rush through it and get on to the meat. But here, slow down and let it sink in. You are called. You are called through the Spirit. You are beloved in the Father. You are kept for Jesus. Called, beloved, kept. These are your names from heaven. So soak in those warm, soothing, reviving waters. And, verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. As we rest in Him and lean on Him and draw from Him and submit to Him and love Him more and more, then mercy and peace and love are indeed multiplied to us and in us. And that provides protection, you might say immunity, from the poisonous culture around us, from the false gospels that are everywhere being heralded. They just don't have attraction for us, and we can see through them. We know them when we see them, and we just, nope. Because we're filled up, and we're happy in Jesus. So let us learn from Jude. He is happy in Jesus, his brother and his Lord. And he is a contender for the faith. And we're going to learn some more about him and from him and through him over these next 3 weeks. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, thanks for this man Jude, whom you raised up, led him to a place, a tipping point, where he stepped out courageously and spoke up, wrote down what needed to be said. And Lord, may we learn from his example and also from the very words that you speak through him to move ourselves to that place of being ready to contend for the faith. Lord, I see my own falling short, my own cowardice, my own passivity, my own forgetfulness. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. Thank you. Do raise us up in Christ. Amen.